Well, good morning, and welcome to Anchor Community Church. It's a great truth he said, though, isn't it? We get to both know a holy God that really we should have no access to, and yet at the same time, we get to know him through his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what we're learning about here in the Gospel of Luke. We're learning specifically about the Son's work for the nations, and we are in the middle of a three-part series. We started last year in what we call the Gospel of Isaiah. In the Old Testament, through a man named Isaiah, God was trying to communicate to his people, the Jewish people, about his realities of how he was going to work in his people, specifically through one that was going to be chosen, one that was known as the Messiah to come. And now we're in this series in the Gospel of Luke looking at the fact that the Messiah has come. His name is Jesus. And as we're in this series right now, we're just starting it. We're only in chapter 5. But Lord willing, next year, we're going to look at Luke's second chapter. He wrote two books, the Gospel of Luke and the Acts according to the Apostles. And next year, we're going to look at the Acts and seeing how the work of God continues even after the Messiah leaves in the church, us, today. But here we are in the Gospel of Luke, and we've been trying to highlight what this series is all about. We started looking at the welcome of the Messiah when Jesus comes as a man, but we're here now in Messiah's walk. We're looking specifically at, after he is introduced, what it looks like when he starts engaging. And the reality is, we did miss a little bit of some of the content in the Gospel of Luke. If you were here with us last week, it was an amazing Sunday morning. Amen? Amen? Let me try that one more time. If you were here last week, it was an amazing Sunday morning. Amen? Amen? It was a celebration Sunday. We had the Lord's Supper. We had baptisms. We gave out Bibles. We have babies. I mean, not here, like it didn't happen right here, but it was a wonderful time of celebration. What that means, though, is we didn't get to go through our section. And some of the things that we missed in the section between our two series, well, a couple of things happened. A demon-possessed man was exorcised of his demon. The sick are healed. Fishermen cast new kinds of nets. Lepers are cleansed. The paralyzed can walk. Jesus was busy during this time. And while we didn't get into a lot of the detail, one of the things that we're trying to highlight is that Jesus isn't just talking the talk. He's walking the walk. You see, in fact, when Jesus was kind of presented, when he was first coming onto the scene, when he, back in chapter 3 in Luke, said, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your sight," Jesus doesn't do a lot of talking between chapter 3 and chapter 5, but he does do a lot of doing. He's engaged, not just because he says he's the Son of Man, but he shows it by his activity. And he does some amazing things because he does want them to know, as he'll say here in chapter 5, verse 24, "I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So if you've looked in your Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 5. As this passage was read this morning, it's not a big section as we see Jesus still engaging with some people that you really wouldn't expect. In verse 27, after he went out and noticed a tax gatherer named Levi sitting in the tax office, he said to him, "Follow me." And he left and everything and rose and began to follow him. And Levi, verse 29, gave a big reception in the house. And there were a great crowd of tax gatherers and other people who were reclining at table with him. The Pharisees and the scribes began grumbling. You got to understand, Luke is writing this story. He wants us to understand that Jesus comes and he's hanging out with people that you wouldn't expect Jesus to hang out with. A number of summers ago, we here at ACC did what we called Pilgrimage in the Parks. I don't know if any of you remember that. During the summer times when the weather was nice, we would find a park somewhere in the Dubuque community, and we'd have a potluck, and we'd bring all kinds of food. And the idea was we want to kind of hang out together, but do it in the community. How many of you remember those pilgrimages in the parks? I know I gained many pounds during that summer, all right? And I remember one time we got there a little early, and we were setting up, And we're getting all the food laid out, all the niceties of that. And all of a sudden, there were some young men that started approaching our pavilion where we were setting up. And let me just say it this way. These were young men that you could tell weren't from church. What I mean by that, one of the guys had this spiked hair that was tall and was cut and was green. And if you didn't know, green is not a natural hair color, all right? Another guy had on his t-shirt this large skull, like skull and crossbones with fire shooting out of it. And you could look. And another guy had a t-shirt that, well, had a picture of a certain plant on it. You parents know where I'm going with this. You can explain it later to your kids if you want. All right. All this to say, these individuals clearly weren't from church. And they started walking up towards our food, and they're looking around. Hey, what you guys doing? What you doing? And one of the individuals that was setting up kind of pulled me aside and said, hey, what are these people doing here? Don't they know this food is for our church? Don't they know people haven't come yet? Our church hasn't eaten the food yet. What are they doing here? To which I remember saying, I think they're hungry. I think they want some food. We have all this food. And I understand what this individual was saying. They were trying to be mindful of the fact that most of you had not come there. We were trying to feed our community. But I think they lost sight at that moment that, yes, we can enjoy food, but the whole purpose of us having these picnics in the park was to engage with others. Others that clearly did not look like our group. I've yet to see anyone here in our community with spiked green hair. And even if you did, may I say, welcome. We're glad you're here because I think we as a church need to understand that Jesus intentionally comes for the others. That's what we see in this passage. In fact, when we look through the outline of this, when he calls Levi, and when we see Levi's response into having this great feast, see, Levi can't help but share with others the joy that he has experienced. Well, of course, the Pharisees, the religious, they don't like that too much. And they challenge Jesus, and they have this discussion, not just about who he's eating with, but when they shouldn't be eating, this whole discussion of fasting. And finally, Jesus has to nail his point home regarding, no, there's something new happening here. You see, Jesus doesn't wait for sinners to come to him. See, Jesus goes to the sinners. And he'll show them love and compassion and treat them like humans. And challenge them as sinners to meet God on his terms. Isolation from sinners is not the method of the Messiah, and nor should it be the method of the Messiah's disciples. In fact, this is the gospel that we proclaim. I saw it one time in this great quote that I came across. The gospel is this: we are more sinful and flawed than we ever dared imagine. And we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hoped. That's what these stories are about. And this is what we see in this story of this man Levi. Look what it says in verse 27. After this, this is Jesus, went out and saw a tax collector named Levi. Now, you got to understand, that word saw there, when it says that Jesus saw, that the idea behind this is that he intentionally, purposefully looks at someone. I'm going to do this right now with Dan. I'm going to look at Dan, and I'm intentionally looking at him, and he feels really uncomfortable, I'm sure, right now that I pointed out. But understand, I'm looking straight at him. There's an intent of gaze. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been in a crowd sometime when somebody you think is waving at you, And you wave back, and you're like, hey. And then you realize that person wasn't waving at you. They were waving at someone behind you. You're like, ha, I was just fixing my hair, right? Yeah. You kind of feel like an idiot, right? Jesus is not looking past Levi. No. Jesus is looking directly intently, purposefully at Levi. And you got to understand, no one looks at Levi. Levi's a tax collector. And he even here in 2019, none of us like taxes, right? Much less the people in the IRS that have to collect it. I mean, we don't feel too keen towards them. But understand, in Jesus' day, tax collectors, they were another whole level of, well, scum. These are people that worked for the Roman Empire, the occupying nation, to take taxes from the Jewish occupied people. And so, understand, Jews hated tax collectors. But it's not like the Romans liked them either. Even though they worked for the Roman government, the Romans looked at tax collectors as, well, you're part of the occupied people. We don't like you too much. This guy, on both sides, was hated by all. This is the kind of guy that, well, generally has no followers on Twitter, has no likes on Instagram, has no friends on Facebook, if you know what I mean, right? This is someone who no one ever looks at until Jesus passes by. And when Jesus looks at him, when Jesus sees him, he calls him. He calls him to follow me. Jesus has done this in the Gospel of Luke with some other disciples, some other fishermen, right, that we've seen before. And the response of Levi is like those other fishermen. They leave everything behind and follow. And that's exactly what happens here to Levi. And understand, what's so interesting, before, when you looked at the call of Peter, James, and John, some of these men who were fishermen, they could leave their nets and they could follow Jesus. But understand, there's a time, and in fact, we see this in the Gospels, where they will pick up their nets again. But Levi, he doesn't pick up his tax collecting again. He doesn't have a backup plan. He doesn't have a plan B. He doesn't have a safety net. See what I did there? He leaves behind everything. He comes, the beginning of the story, as a tax collector sitting. But he leaves as a follower of Jesus standing. Luke puts in these little details here to help you see the contrast of what's happening. Because when Levi is called, he can't help but want to make a feast. This shows the sincerity of his discipleship. He was a toll collector who would take much in. Now he's a follower of Jesus, throwing a party and giving much out. He once oppressed his own people under Roman authority, but now he is a follower of Jesus and blessing people under the authority of the Messiah. But understand, this banquet is with some pretty unusual guests. You see, he can't help but want to share this with the people he knows who most need it. Did you ever do this before? How many of you plan to go out for lunch today after church? Parents, put up your hands so your, I mean, kids, put up your hands so your parents see your hands, all right?
McDonald's would be great, right?
There's a reality that many of us do when we go out to eat. Say you eat something and it's really good, like you had a great steak or you had a really good piece of dessert, and you can't help but like, this is so good. What do you often do at a table with other people when you've eaten something really good? You share it. Go ahead, say it. You can't help but say, oh, this is so good. You gotta taste this. And if you're greedy, you keep it to yourself. Oh, this tastes terrible. No, you don't want any, right? No, but understand, most of us, when we really enjoy something, we can't help but want others to experience. In fact, part of the joy of enjoying something is almost increased when others get to experience it as well. And I would argue this is what Levi is doing. He has experienced someone who saw him and called him, and he can't help but want to share it with others. Others who also need this reality. And Luke will talk about this a lot in his Gospels. Here in chapter 5 with outcasts, social pariahs. Later in chapter 7 with other sinners. Even later in chapter 14 with the sick, the poor, and the lame. Jesus always eats with the losers. That's who he's always having. And eating is more than just fuel. Eating is a clear sign to anyone who would note who they associate with, who they want to have intimacy with, who they love. But understand who's not at this banquet. It's one thing to note who is at the banquet, but note who is not. The Pharisees, the religious elite, are not at the meal, and they're concerned. They're bothered by who is at the meal. Look what it says in verse 30. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled. Do you guys know what, you teachers will know this, do you know what automatopoeia is? Automatopoeia? It's a word that sounds like the word it's describing, right? Like sizzle, right? Like click. Or, in this case, grumble. Can everyone do me a favor here? Can you all just say the word grumble over and over again? Grumble, 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 grumble. Okay, just stop. You're getting me down, all right? Grumble's one of those words. It kind of sounds like what it's describing. It's this kind of murmuring. It's kind of this discontent. Interestingly enough, this word that Luke uses here to describe the Pharisees is the same idea that is used to describe the Israelites when they're in the wilderness with Moses. Do you remember that story? When the Israelites are out in the wilderness and Moses is leading them and God is providing all kinds of manna and wonderful quail, and the people, they just start grumbling. I wish we could just go back to Egypt. We had onions and leeks and garlic and not enough breath mints. And oh, it was so much better back then, right? It's the same word Luke uses here to describe that the grumbling spirit of the Pharisees is like the grumbling spirit of the Israelites when they were in the wilderness. It's a rejection of God's grace. The Pharisees are at the feast, and they should be joyful. They should be celebrating. But in your minds, I hope you see this picture. There are these people around a table feasting and enjoying and having a great time. And the Pharisees are off in the side. Noses high, pointing, Jesus, who are you eating with over here? You're supposed to see that contrast. You're supposed to see the difference between these two. And Jesus responds, look what he says in verse 31. Those who are well have no need of a physician. Those who are sick, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The saying was not to imply that Jesus was indifferent to righteousness, but rather that his fellowship, a hallmark of the Messiah, is his fellowship with the other. And in fact, he constantly is looking to engage with the socially marginalized, the outcasts of society. See, the grace of God extends and overcomes the worst of human depravity. And Luke says here, he calls them to repentance. He doesn't just love them, but he wants to rescue them out of his love. This is supposed to be a party. You're supposed to have fun at a party. And so then this discussion goes from feasting with others to fasting with disciples. And this question comes up. Verse 33, they said to him, the Pharisees, the disciples of John often fast and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of Pharisees, but yours eat and drink. They're continuing to want to point out, Jesus, you're not doing what you should be doing. And they ask the question, why aren't they fasting? Good religious people fast. And now, if you don't know what fasting is, this is not a way to run faster, all right? Fasting is a spiritual discipline that voluntarily abstains from food to focus on spiritual realities. A physical activity to focus on a spiritual reality. And interestingly enough, in the Old Testament, there was only one commandment of fasting. It was the Day of Atonement, what's often referred to as Yom Kippur, this day where you were to fast all day. And there were other times of fasting in the Old Testament, sometimes of prayer, of intercession, sometimes of tragedy. But there was only one commanded. And understand what the Pharisees had done. They had taken that one command in the Old Testament, and they had added and added and added to it. So much so that they believed you are required to fast twice a week. I get hungry just saying that out loud, right? They went from fasting for once a year to fasting twice a week. And so when the Pharisees see Jesus having a party, eating with sinners, this doesn't make sense. But look at Jesus' answer in verse 34. Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with you? The answer to this is no. In fact, kids, let me see your hands for a second, kids. All right, I'm going to ask you a question here, all right? If you are invited to a birthday party, have any of you ever been invited to a birthday party before? When you go to a birthday party, I'm going to ask you a question. If this is the appropriate response that you should have, tell me yes or no, all right? When you go to a birthday party, should you be sad? No, thank you very much. Let me ask you this. When you go to a birthday party, should you be angry?
No.
I know. When you go to a birthday party, should you be silent?
No.
I know parents would like you to be silent, but that's another issue altogether. You kids are absolutely right. When you go to a birthday party, it's a celebration, right? You want to be happy. Thank you very much. You want to enjoy. And what Jesus is telling these Pharisees, listen, there's a time for fasting. Fasting is appropriate, but this is not the time to fast. And it's not because of the meal. It's because who's at the meal. When Jesus is at the meal, it's not a time of fasting. It's a time of festival. It's a time of feasting. And so he responds to this idea that they should be fasting, trying to help them understand, no, this is like a wedding party. See, back in the Jewish time, when they had a wedding, they didn't just have it for one day. Like when we get invited to a wedding, it's usually a nice ceremony for, 40 minutes and then a nice meal and then we all go home and everyone. That wasn't the case back in Jewish times. No. They would celebrate for days, 7 days, and you were expected to do nothing but celebrate. And what Jesus is doing here, he's saying, this is like a wedding feast. He's trying to help them understand that your fasting is hypocritical. You think you're doing the right religious thing, but in fact, you're doing the opposite of what you should be doing. And in fact, if you were here last year, we looked at this when we read through Isaiah 58. God, through Isaiah, to the people of Israel, is saying, listen, you think you're doing the right thing in fasting all the time? You cry out to God, and you're so holy. And God turns around and he says, your fasting is selfish. It's all about you and what you want. I don't want your fasting if it's all about you. You've missed the point that you can have all these outward activities, but they don't equal worship. Listen, I can come here this morning and I can sing with this amazing praise band. I can take part of these religious activities of taking the bread and taking the cup. I can do all the outward activities, but if my heart is not right before God, my outward actions don't equal my inward worship. And essentially, this is what Jesus is trying to say to them. And understand, there is coming a time of fasting. This is what Jesus will say in verse 35. A day will come when the bridegroom is taken away. It's a very interesting portrayal, because generally speaking, the bridegroom doesn't leave just by himself. He's at a wedding. He should at least be with someone, right? The bride. But he doesn't say that here. And I think what Jesus is foreshadowing is the fact that he will be taken away. He will be taken away and crucified. There is coming a day of fasting. And to drive this point home, Jesus wants to highlight this difference between the thing he is doing and what God had done. And he uses these illustrations of new patches on old clothes. He uses this discussion on new wine and old wineskins. And he even tries to make this argument. And understand, listen, we don't have time to dig into all this. But he's essentially trying to say, listen, you don't put a new patch with old clothing. It destroys them both. You don't put new wine into old wineskins. It just destroys them. And this is not an issue about whether Christians can drink alcohol or not. Please understand that's not the point of this. If you want to have a discussion about that, take me out later. We'll have a drink. We'll talk, all right? But the reality is, this point is Jesus trying to say there's something different happening here. Jesus is trying to communicate that the time that he had before was good, but the time now with Jesus is better. See, before, there used to be this reality that if you wanted to come to God, if you wanted to see the true God of the universe, you had to go through a specific ethnic group known as the Jews. That's the only way you could get to know God. But now, God goes to the people. God goes to the people through his church, a multi-ethnic reality that goes out. Rather than them coming here, we go out. That's better. See, before, if you wanted to see God, you had to go to a specific location that had certain architecture. It was very specific. If you want to meet God, go to his temple. But now God goes to meet people through his temple, that is the church, you and me. That's so much better. See, before, if you wanted to be part of the community of God, you had to exercise your faith by living according to the law. But now, you get to exercise your faith by accepting his grace. The reality is that you can't do it. It's already been done. Before, you had to take the mark of circumcision as a baby to be part of his people. But now, like we did last week, right here, seven people came together and said, I'm with Jesus. And that didn't save them. No, they were already saved. And baptism was just a public declaration of that glorious truth. Because, see, before, you had to be very specific about taking a whole day of rest. But as we'll see, Lord willing, next week, Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, he's the one who will give us eternal rest. And please understand, all these things before, the Jewish nation, the temple, the law, circumcision, Sabbath, these are not bad things in and of themselves. They were good ordinances put down by God. But Jesus is trying to communicate something better. More importantly, someone better has come. So as I invite the praise team back up, as we finish off, I want to ask ourselves a couple questions. And can I be honest? These are questions that I ask myself. I hope they help you, but when I wrestle with God's word, the Spirit just starts convicting me. He starts asking me questions through his word that I need to wrestle with, that I hope we as a community at Anchor Community Church also wrestle with. Questions like this: do I have a sinner's list of exclusion? Listen, I don't think I look at tax collectors and say, oh, I don't want to hang out with you. I don't know any tax collectors, all right? But I may have another list. Democrats? Republicans? I mean, it could be those other workers that work at organizations that are clearly against God's plans and purposes. Maybe it's those Hollywood elites, right, that are corrupting our culture through their cinema. Maybe it's those entertainers, those rappers and pop stars who are always in the news. I don't know who's on your list, but understand, it's a list of exclusion if you think God can't reach them. Your list is wrong if it's a list of exclusion. Because can I tell you, your list of exclusion is God's list of salvation. Those are the people he wants to save. Can I take this even a step further? As Lord willing, after we sing here and after some men encourage us to think about this bread and the cup, listen, I want to be very clear. This meal before us, these symbols are for Christians. If you believe that God loves you, but that your sin has separated you, and that Jesus died for you, and that there is hope for you if you believe, we say take these elements joyfully. That's a wonderful thing. The Lord's Supper is for the Lord's people. But can I ask the question, is church possibly for more than just us saints? Here's what I mean by that. In 1 Corinthians in 14, Paul says, and it's this really interesting discussion about tongues and things, and he says this to them, "So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and inquirers or unbelievers come in." You know what Paul kind of expected in the early church? That there would be unbelievers here. Now, unbelievers, if you don't know Jesus, this is not for you. But I hope you stick around and ask some questions. I hope you stick around and wonder, why are we taking this bread? And I wonder, are we excluding those from not just Sunday morning, but from our lives, church, in a way that doesn't help them come to the reality of what this is? This is only for believers, but I would argue church is for all. The church is made up of only believers, but our hope is that we're engaging with them, that we're ministering to, that we're loving them beyond ourselves. Asking, are we holding on to the old gospel that says, you're not good enough. You're not loved enough. Those are old, old lies. And more importantly, are we reaching out for the new truth that Jesus proclaims, yeah, you're not good enough? But praise God, Jesus is. The new truth that says the Messiah has come to eat with tax collectors and sinners and Ben and you. This is the gospel, friends. We are more sinful and flawed than we ever dared imagine. And we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hoped. Thank God Jesus eats with us. And may I pray, if you don't know Jesus this morning, this is not for you, but we hope it soon will be. Father, we come before you this morning, and we are thankful for the realities of Jesus Christ. Lord, that he came, that he died, and he had risen again. And Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning as we now sing and worship, as we as believers take your bread and your cup, that we would recognize we are here as your people, but to reach out to the other. So help us, I pray, Lord. Help us to point others to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.